Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God still chooses, God still predestines, God still calls, and God still draws, and it still creates tension between us believing and God calling, to where we will go, I don't really got that figured out. And if you think you got it figured out now, I'm going to tell you, you don't. Just wait.
We will never have God and His sovereignty completely figured out. He called us before the foundation of the world, yet He gave us the freedom whether to choose or reject Him. He lets us make the decision, yet He knows exactly what decision we will make. All we really need to know is our God loves us so much. He desires an intimate relationship with us, and He calls us His beloved. With more on Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 7, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ, you were predestined to be brought into the family of God, to be adopted by Jesus, by the Father, to become a brother and sister in Christ. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, and you and I are children that have been adopted into the family. In Rome, the legal aspect of adoption was that you took on everything from the new family. When you were adopted, you became that person's child legally, meaning that when that person died, everything was divided up evenly, including you. You had all the rights and privileges of every other child that was naturally born when you were adopted. Also in the Roman world, when you were adopted into a family, it cut all of the ties from your old family. Legally, the law didn't see you connected. If you were from a wealthy family, you found out maybe you got separated at birth, you found out later on you were from a more wealthy family, and you had been adopted into a family, you would not receive any of that by the law. The law cut all the old ties and established complete new ties to this new family. When we were adopted into the family of God, He cut all of our old ties to this world. We are no longer children of this world. We are children of God with all the legal rights that come with a child. No wonder a little bit later on, spoiler alert, a little bit later on in the book of Ephesians, we are told that we have received the inheritance of Christ. That is like when we begin to understand that the inheritance of Christ is shared with us as adopted children. It is one of those moments, really grasping that and really understanding that, we should never question the goodness of God again. As we make our way through this life and things are hard and tough, and I have questioned the goodness of God in my life, by the way. But God has done so much and is doing so much for us in who we are. We are just beginning to grasp it now. We're just beginning to understand it. So God, He may let you choose a lot of things. He may let you choose the color of the car you drive, but if you commit your life to Christ, He predestined that you would be an adopted son, an adopted daughter in the family of God. That's predestined by Him. Whenever the Bible talks about predestination, it doesn't talk about predestination in that sense that it's all inclusive, but it gives us the exact things that we are predestined for, and this was one of them, predestined to become an adopted child of God. He goes on to say here in verse 5 again, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. It was the work of Jesus to adopt us into the family accordingly to the good pleasure of His will. Not only did God adopt you, but God didn't go, okay, fine. It was the pleasure of His will. He wants you. He wants you as His adopted child. It is the pleasure of His will that you have been predestined to be adopted into the family of God. Again, you know, you're trying to explain it. There's a loss of words at how significant it is. He goes on to say here then, by His good pleasure, the pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace. That is, you and I have been adopted into the family of God, not by any works we've done, not by any merit that we have, but that God has chosen to not only lavish His love on you, but God has predestined you to receive grace, that that grace would be given to you. The objection to God predestining grace is, what about those that haven't had grace predestined upon them? That's the objection, right? We think, okay, why did I get to receive it? But why does somebody else not get to receive God's grace? If it's not about anything about me, and this is why people don't like the doctrine of predestination. It's why people fight against it, because to them it doesn't seem fair. But if you were to go, if you saw 20 teenagers that were at McDonald's, and you decided to go give five of them $10, and you just randomly picked out five of those 20 to give $10 to, and just said, God bless you guys, I just wanted to give you guys, I had 50 bucks, I wanted to give it to you, I split it between five of you. The other ones might feel unfair. The other ones might be, oh man. But it was your choice to give the money to whomever you chose to give it, for any reason or without reason. And so the Bible tells us that God, His grace has been given to us. Now, I think it's really important that we don't put away the foreknowledge of God. We talked some about this last week, and I want to talk a little more about it this week. God knows that you would make a commitment to Him. God knows that you would believe in Him. God also knows that someone else will not believe. And because that has been perceived as being merit, people don't want to admit that God would use His foreknowledge to be able to choose people. But I don't know why God would have to put anything aside for His choosing. God can do whatever God wants to do. I don't know if you figured that out or not. And why would God put away His foreknowledge? So much so that there are people who are challenging whether or not God really knows the future. Well, let me just put that to rest. Isaiah 46, God says, I am God, and who is like me? I am God who knows the beginning from the end, things that happen before they do. And we've even been told that we have prophecy, God foretelling us the future, so that we can trust in what we read in. It is God's evidence to us that we would believe. God asked us to live by faith. You can't prove that God exists, but it doesn't mean He didn't give us any evidence, that He didn't show us. There is something that we can look at and be encouraged in. And as a Christian, I find myself greatly encouraged by the prophecies in the Bible, that God knew the future enough to talk about these things that would happen. Specifically, something like Daniel 9, which tells us when the Messiah would be cut off, gives us a specific date from the command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Other passages, which are pretty phenomenal. But God knows the future. And God, knowing the future, looks ahead and knows what we are going to do. Now, again, it doesn't take away from man's choice, and it doesn't take away from God's predestining, because if God knows what it would take for someone to get saved, if God in His foreknowledge knows that, then He could do it to every person, couldn't He? He could do whatever has to happen for every person to believe, because He, through His foreknowledge, knows. So God still chooses, God still predestines, God still calls, and God still draws, and it still creates tension between us believing and God calling, to where we will go, I don't really got that figured out. And if you think you got it figured out now, I'm going to tell you, you don't. Just wait, and you'll think your way through it, and you'll realize you haven't quite got it figured out yet. And I know that because I've been there before. I know that because I've been to the spot where I'm like, I got this figured out. I know exactly how God did things. And then once I start talking it out, once I start trying to put it into pen and paper, I realize there's some holes in my theory. No wonder some of the best pastors, teachers, some of the best scholars among us have said, we don't know how it works. We just don't know how it works. That's not to say there's not people who will tell you they know how it works. But once they start talking it out, no, we don't really know. But we do know that God has foreknowledge. We do know that He calls. We do know that He has predestined us, that we would be adopted as sons and daughters by His good pleasure, and it's by grace. We've been predestined by God to receive grace. Man, that's some good destiny, isn't it? It's better than God choosing the color car you're going to drive. or what kind of car you're going to drive, or what kind of shirt you're going to wear to church, or what kind of shirt you have in your closet. It's far better than that. He says, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. There it is. Who's he talking about? Jesus. We've been accepted in the beloved, into the realm of the beloved. Jesus was beloved by the Father, and we have been accepted into the realm of the beloved. Now we are beloved by him. If God could speak from heaven now, he would say, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. Now, I don't know what he would say after that for you. He might say, and you're really messing up. Or he might say, don't listen to them at all because they got some problems right now. They got some troubles. They need to get worked out. I don't know where God would go after that. But for you and I to know that God predestined us, that we would be called or be brought into the ranks of the beloved is absolutely amazing. I want to do verse 7 as well, and we'll come back and we'll do it again probably next week. But I just want to talk about it a little bit. Before we do that, jump ahead to, let me look at the verse here. I think it's verse 11. Okay, yeah, so verse 11 speaks of predestination as well. We'll cover this more when we get here, but I just want you to read this to you because it talks about predestination as well. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, that was my spoiler alert earlier, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we've been predestined to receive that inheritance, and we have been predestined according to his purpose. God has his purpose in our lives. It goes on to say, verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Turn with me over to one other verse before we go to verse 7, and that's in Romans chapter 8. This is probably one of the better known passages in the Bible as Christians, and it says something very, very powerful to us, and that's Romans 8:28-29, which also talks about predestination. We're going to go back to Ephesians, so just keep your finger there. So in Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that all things work together for the good. That's really what we're talking about, predestination here, even though it's not called predestination. And we know that all things work together for the good. God is working out things for your good. That's God predestining things. But it's God taking even bad things and working them out for your good, which is pretty amazing. It doesn't say, and we know that God only causes good things to happen to those who love him. I kind of wish it said that, but it doesn't. It says, and we know that God is working all things out for the good to those who love him. That God intervenes in our lives, that whatever we go through, whether it's a bright and sunny season or whether it's a dark and dreary season, that God's doing his work in us and that God's even bringing those difficult, dark, awful things about for the good. Even sinful things, even horrible things, God's working out for the good. Again, what an incredible promise. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Again, we're talking about predestination, even though he doesn't use the word. We're called according to his purpose. That's what he had said in Ephesians. It is by the pleasure of his goodwill for his will, his purposes, that he's predestined you. Then he says this, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. That is, whom God foreknew, he foreknew you from before the foundations of the world, and he also predestined you. And again, it's not a broad sense of predestination, but it's for very specific things. What did he predestine you for? He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. Not only have you been predestined to be brought into the realm of the beloved, but you've been predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. You're going to become like Jesus, whether you like it or not. I don't know how long it's going to take you. Some longer than others. But that is our destiny. That is whom we as Christians will be in the likeness of the Son. We do not yet know what we will be, Paul wrote in Corinthians. But we know when we see him that we will be like him. We are becoming like him. He has predestined that we would be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified. The Greek word for justified is the English word acquittal, to let them off, to let them go. He has also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. Not only are you predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, but you are predestined that God's glory would be revealed in you. There's a way in which that glory is revealed in us today. The Bible says in Colossians that there's a mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Jesus prayed in John 17 that the glory that he had with the Father would be shared with us. There's a way in our lives that we carry the glory of God with us. But there's also a way in our future. There's a mystery, and not all of us are going to die. Some will be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But eventually we will all go into eternity. And when we go into eternity, there will not be one of us who doesn't carry the glory of God now. I think that's why Psalms 34 says, of those that are in God's presence, and they looked upon him, and their faces were radiant. When you think of your loved one that has gone on to Christ before you, those who knew the Lord and loved them and died, think of them in the presence of Jesus with their faces radiant. Think of them even as they're apart from Christ, with their faces radiant, because the glory of God is upon them. Every time I think of my late wife, Lisa, I think of her radiantly. She is in the presence of Jesus, and she's been predestined to carry that glory. But that's not her alone. It's every single one of us. That on that day when we are there, we will carry the glory of God, which is mind-boggling, because when we think of that, we think of our failures. Who am I that I would be worthy to have the glory of God revealed through me? Who am I that God has predestined this for me? Even when I sin, even when I choose to sin, even when I choose to be angry or hateful or cut off that person on the freeway, God says, that's my glory bearer right there. The one honking his horn. The one with his hands up. What are you doing? That's the one who's going to carry the glory. That's true for every person in here. When we hear and we read of things that people have done, and they're awful Christians, and they're awful things, eventually that person will carry the glory of God. That's our destiny, and that is absolutely amazing. Let's go back to Ephesians, and look at verse 7. I just kind of want to talk about this quickly, as I said. We'll cover it more in depth next week. It says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In him we have the redemption through his blood. The word redemption, again, Greek word, this is written in Greek. The Greek word for redemption means the price you pay a slave to set them free. When Job said in the Old Testament, I know my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth. When Job spoke that, he was speaking about a Redeemer that had paid the price for him. There's the concept of the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament that we learn from Ruth, but that's not. And Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and we'll talk about that at some point. It's a phenomenal aspect of who Christ is for us, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you were bound as a slave to sin. You were in slavery to this world. You were in slavery to yourself. You are caught up in your own ways, in your own life. And Jesus carried that cross up that hill, and they drove the nails through his flesh and into that tree, and he died for you. His blood flowed on the ground that you could be redeemed. It was the price for the slave. It happened in their world. That's why they had this word for it, redemption. That you might have become fond of a of a servant, or slavery was a common thing. There were something like, it depends on when it was, but there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire, millions of them all the time, sometimes far greater numbers than just millions of slaves. And if you became fond of someone and you came into money, you could redeem them. You could buy them as a slave and you could set them free. And they would say, I've had redemption. I've been redeemed. We have someone who saw us in bondage to this world, to sin, to ourselves, to our sin nature, unable to help ourselves, and he paid the price and he has redeemed us. He has paid the ransom for us. It's a legal term. Many of the terms that we talk about as spiritual terms, like justified, and which I told you meant to be acquitted, many of the words are legal words that Paul took and applied them in a spiritual way to us, that we would understand that we were destined to be separated from God forever, but he paid the price for us, and he has redeemed us through his blood. That blood that flowed upon the ground redeemed us, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. There's no sin that's too much because God's grace is so rich. God's grace is abounding, the Bible says. The graciousness of God is abounding. We can't outdo it. You can't out-sin it. I'm not daring you to, by the way. I'm not even encouraging you to in any way, shape, or form. But I am saying to you that when the enemy makes you feel like you are condemned and that you cannot be forgiven, the riches of God's grace is always sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins. There's not one that doesn't have that. All right, so we've talked about a lot of things today. It's probably enough for today. My head's spinning a little bit. I got to go teach this one more time, but it really is. I had used the analogy when we started Ephesians that this is like eating a piece of cheesecake, really rich cheesecake. And after you eat a little bit of it, you're like, wow, that is really, really good, but it's really rich. And I think Ephesians is like that. I think when you sit down and you read this, or if we tried to do all of chapter one at one time, we would just kind of get numbed out after a while. It'd be like, this is really good, but I just can't take anymore. It's good for us to do it at such a slow pace that we can grab and understand these incredible promises of what God has done for us. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. We'll have the worship group come back out and lead us in another song before we go, which now that we know all these things that are predestined for us, that God has set up and established for us, it's good for us to lift our voices to the blessed God who is the source of every good thing that comes down to us, right? James chapter 1. Father, thank you again so much for your word, for the richness of what you have given us and who we are in you. And thank you for opening up it up enough for us tonight that we can get a glimpse of these things rather than trying to figure out predestination or arguing with someone whether or not predestination means this or it means that. Understanding what your word says we have been predestined for is amazing. And we are so blessed by that. And if we're predestined to carry your glory, then may we walk worthy of that call. May we be the men and women you want us to be. May we put our sinful things aside and live wholeheartedly for you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.